Welcome to Voices in the Wilderness, conversations about church and leader health. Thank you so much for listening. We encourage you to keep the conversation going. Voices in the Wilderness is brought to you by Preparing for Amazement Ministries, where we empower and equip leaders and churches to create lasting and transformational health. Visit amazed15.org to learn more. We also welcome any comments or suggestions. Simply email us at podcast@amazed15.org. My name is Marcus Carlson, and today our guest is Jen Binford. Welcome, Jen.
Hello, everyone, and hello, Marcus. Thank you.
Yeah, good to have you. And for these, right now in our podcast, we are recording episodes on each of the habits of healthy churches. And so we've recorded the first five. And so today we come to habit six, healthy churches have an adoption culture instead of an assimilation culture. So I know this is one that can be tricky to explain. I know that this is one that you and I are really passionate about. And so I thought it'd be fun to have a conversation with you about this.
Fantastic. It's something I'm very passionate about. So that's fantastic.
So being passionate about this, how would you describe an adoption culture versus an assimilation culture?
I would say an adoption culture is one in which invites people in and creates safe spaces for all people, no matter who they are, and welcome them in without expectations of conformity to certain patterns or ways of being or behaviors, just allowing them to authentically be who they are and who God designed them to be while being connected to the body.
Yeah, I love that. That's a great summary, probably even, you know, kind of a better summary than I can do. And you know, we talk about this in terms of like the idea of assimilation is come and be like us. And the idea of adoption, just like when you adopt a child or a pet, is I'm taking you as you are and making you a part of my family.
Right. There's not expectations or it's not conditional. It's a unconditional acceptance for who God designed each of us to be as different expressions of the body of Christ rather than come, like you said, and be and look like us.
Yeah, we use the kind of words believe, behave, belong, right? So like assimilation is, you know, you have to believe like us and not just theologically, but politically, economically, socially. Then you've got to behave like us. And again, not just morally, but, you know, what you drive, what you wear, how you vote. And then and only then can you belong. And that's assimilation. Of course, adoption is a little different. It says you belong because you're a child of God. Now we want to tell you about this man named Jesus so you can believe in him. And we're going to let him change your behavior and change your life. And one of the things I talk about, especially serving and being ordained in Lutheran contexts, is this idea of, you know, baptism really is just embracing adoption into God's family.
Right. And adoption is just belonging, period, that you belong, right? As you said, and it's not all the extra conditional, like I mentioned before, the conditional expectations that we unintentionally and often unknowingly add on to the story.
Oh, for sure. We've all done that. You know, we've talked about this a little bit already, but like, how do you, from your experience, and again, you've been in some assimilation cultures, you've been in some adoption cultures, you've been in lots of different theological contexts. Like, how do you feel like for you, adoption culture lines up with scripture in the ministry of Jesus?
Well, as I was pondering this, it's really just who he is. He accepts people for who they are and he pursues people, period. And it's not a certain kind of person. Even just thinking about who he surrounded himself with as the 12 disciples, we've got a eclectic bunch. Like, what a crew. We've got fishermen, we've got a zealot, you know, revolutionary, we've got people who are well versed in scripture, we've got a thief, and we, you know, we have this quite a spectrum, and Jesus brings all these random temperaments together and pulls them together as his followers, as his disciples, and invites them into a new way of being together, following him in the way that they were designed and who they are. So also thinking about just the people he pursues, thinking of the woman caught in adultery, how he responds to her, or the woman who's bleeding out, or just even the children, let them come to me, right? It's the whole spectrum of everyone. Like, he loves people and he adopts them. It's not conditional. It's not, hey, get your act together, or this ethnic group or this people group. It's, you all have access to me.
Yeah. Yeah. And again, I think that started even from Jesus's own baptism, right? This is my son whom I love, with whom I am well pleased. And one of the things I love to talk about and preach about is those aren't just words for Jesus. Those are words for you and I. That's what belonging looks like. That's what adoption looks like. You know, that God is taking us as we are, and not only inviting us to belong, but loving us and, in spite of our mess, being well pleased with us.
Absolutely. And inviting us to live into who we actually already are in him, right? To draw that out of us and offer a new way of being that's cultivating the abundant life.
Yeah. And of our habits, this is one of the most controversial ones, because people do worry about, you know, this kind of, you know, moral policing and accountability. And I remind people, accountability is relational, you know, and so people hold me accountable is because of a relationship, whether they have authority over me because, you know, they're a board of a church I serve or a board of the ministry, or whether it's relational, like, hey, you know, friend Steve, will you, you know, hold me accountable for this? That adoption doesn't, you know, doesn't ignore sin. It just doesn't make sin the focus, right? And instead it makes God's love and grace the focus. And we probably all could use a little more of that.
Absolutely. And again, it's not ignoring ethical behaviors that are inappropriate or whatever. Absolutely not. It's more just receiving people for who they are and where they are in their own story, and in entering into the story with them. I think of the road to Emmaus, where the two disciples are walking along the road with Jesus in their midst. To me, that's what adoption culture looks like, is that we're walking together wherever we are in our stories without all this external pressure to conform and to just be different expressions with different, like even just thinking about the 9 different Enneagram types. It's not like just the twos and the ones who tend to be a little, or not the twos and the ones, the twos and the nines who tend to be a little more pleasant to be around in some, you know, that cultures that avoid conflict, for example. That's not necessarily a healthy expression of the body of Christ, because we're afraid of you know, emotion or engaging in relational stress. That adoption cultures really reflect what it means to be together within all of our difference, and not just celebrating that difference, but learning how to exist together and move together and invite different ways of expressing who it means to be as a follower of Jesus, and expressing even just our big emotions, and not just celebrating joys and sadness, but it's okay to be angry, and it's okay to have these other big emotions, and those aren't like morally, ethically inappropriate. It's just part of the story.
For sure.
And yeah, and to just not be so afraid and fearful and so rigidly controlling what we're uncomfortable with from within our own stories. And accidentally, cultures tend to create themselves if we're not paying attention. And adoption
culture, a culture will create itself. And it won't be an adoption culture. I mean, that's contrary to our worldly values. It's contrary to how the world works and how our culture works. It's contrary to how church culture works. Like, adoption doesn't happen by accident, you know? And again, I mean, we take that analogy, you know, you don't adopt a child or a pet by accident. That just doesn't happen. And obviously, you know, we've talked about adoption culture, but from your perspective, and I know you did some study of this and some work on this as a part of your doctorate as well, but what are some of the things that churches can do to build and keep a culture of adoption?
Well, one of the biggest things is just paying attention and not being afraid to notice where you are as people and what the patterns are already that exist, and just be open to dialoguing and asking people, how are you experiencing where we are? Are we good at conflict? And that just having, it seems that even just bringing up the conversation seems to be a threat. And so being comfortable with paying attention is the first. Another would be recognizing within ourselves, even just the concept of safety and feeling safe, that often one of the things that we do as Americans is we other one another. And we other one another.
Say more about that. I love that phrase. You gotta unpack that for us.
We unintentionally are othering one another and creating assimilation cultures because we have been discipled by the pattern of the broader culture to sort ourselves into tribes and sort ourselves into spaces that feel safe, where people think and look like us, when in reality, what's happening is the enemy has woven a lie into the pattern of our culture, which is someone who has a different perspective, whether it's on a position that's a controversial topic or a theological question, that they somehow are an enemy. Mm-hmm. And so putting off that absolute lie and just to even begin acknowledging that you're functioning from a narrative that's so unhealthy and has nothing to do with the way of the kingdom. And again, that is that people who have a different perspective than you are enemies. And so to even just begin there, that is that present in my own heart, and who would be leading out on this is leaders. So churches with adoption cultures have healthy leaders, because a healthy shepherd is someone who pulls the congregation along. And if we don't have healthy shepherds who are leading the flock, we have a problem.
Right.
Because they, again, look more like Americans than, than followers of Jesus. So another would be to value relational repair. So again, within the same conversation of othering one another, that we are super comfortable with just allowing people to remain our enemies and secluding ourselves back into, and just living with the pain of that, rather than turning towards one another and relationally repair. And healthy adoption cultures have healthy ways of relationally repairing and moving through not just the process of conflict, but transformative relational conflict movement that strengthens the relationship and strengthens the body of Christ. You generally, if you're able to relationally repair with someone who, or a group of people who you have been hurt by, or they have hurt, or you have hurt them, generally your relationship can become stronger. And so again, just valuing relational repair would be another. And finally, what I would say is learning to experience a sense of safety just in general, as again, as the leaders are able to experience that, they're able to show others that, and just recognizing that your body is scanning at all times. Am I safe? Am I not? Am I safe? And we are misreading other people as threats because they have big emotions, or because they think different, or their temperaments are annoying, when often it's just a personality preference that, you know, some people don't love direct conversation. I'm somebody who speaks very directly, right?
People don't know what to do with that. Yeah.
Right. But I'm not your enemy. I just have a different communication style. And so just recognizing that we're misreading and othering one another in ways that are unhealthy, not realizing that we're doing that.
Yeah. And I think putting people in a box is easier than getting to know them. Or, you know, I think sometimes we don't do relational repair because I think deep down we're afraid of what we're going to have to confront in ourselves and own, kind of part of that conversation as well. Like, it's that fundamental attribution error. If there's something wrong with us, or we fail, or we make a mistake, we're a victim of our circumstances. But if somebody else is fails or makes a mistake, it's a character problem, right? And, you know, other way to say it is, you know, we judge ourselves by our intentions and others, you know, by their actions. And so a lot of times I just think, look in the mirror, right? That's, you know, one of the things I preached about recently is like, look in the damn mirror. Like it starts with there. And one of the, I read a book recently where they were talking about, you know, basically how to check yourself as a leader, like, you know, how to, you know, because we convince ourselves of things that are not true. And the premise, you know, kind of the conclusion of the book is start by assuming that it's your problem and not somebody else's, right? Like that's, you know, that's a way as leaders that we don't start to convince ourselves of things that are not real. And so starting with the focus on it's your problem. And again, I think in our culture, and unfortunately this is infused into the church, we start with an attitude of it's somebody else's problem, somebody else downtown, or somebody else, you know, did that.
Right. What that makes me think about is when we look in the mirror, many of us actually don't even know how to do that. And right. So one of the ways that I would suggest to begin doing that is to notice, like, when your emotions are flaring, that's a indicator, like a check engine light, to take a pause, look in the mirror, like you said, and just sit in it without making judgments or assumptions about anything. It's just pause and notice. And what are the things to be noticing? One, what's the narrative that I'm functioning from? What is it that I believe, like in my values and convictions around whatever it is? And what assumptions and expectations that are fueling this? And just pause and use our imaginations to consider the other parties who are involved and where might they see and how, where's the overlap and how might that inform moving forward? Because it's just the pause and let's just reflect on and use our imaginations to think about different perspective lenses and how we experience and see the world differently. And could we just mature enough to be able to listen, not just to understand
right
one another, but to show one another value and the other's perspective value, whether or not we agree with it, but just acknowledge it and show it value, not just to understand, but to take it that step further, it will reduce most conflict that we're experiencing.
Because for sure, a lot of it is just personality or misunderstanding or miscommunication. And that process is a lot of work and it takes a lot of self-reflection and it's counterintuitive. It's counter to our muscle memory. So it takes practice. And I think people can be overwhelmed by it. But one of the things that we love to do, I know you love to do, is to help people figure that out. And even before that, I think there's just a simple trick I use even before I enter that process. And that's, and I actually had somebody who's in a political position ask me how to respond to false information and anger, you know, coming from constituents. And I said, you know, when I have people that are angry at me and come in with false information or even accurate information, the thing I say and try to say in my head, and I don't bat 1,000 at this, but I try to say, lead with empathy. And so I think, you know, part of adoption culture, I think, as individuals, but even certainly as churches, is how do we lead with empathy? And if anyone should be good at leading with empathy, it should be the church. And I've seen even pastors lately criticize empathy as, you know, soft on sin and all that stuff. And I'm like, good Lord, where are we getting this from? I mean, you look at Jesus. Jesus always led with empathy. He always led with adoption, and nobody would accuse him of being soft on sin, except for maybe the Pharisees, right?
Right. And so I think of an analogy. The other day, one of my younger teens, we were riding in the minivan and he had opened we call it a glove box. I don't know. Y'all make up jockey box, whatever. No, different parts box of the country.
Yeah, even though nobody ever puts gloves in there. But anyway, yeah.
Yeah, there were like 7 pairs of sunglasses. I have no idea why. But of course, because he sees the world as a playground, he puts every pair on.
He is right? My favorite Binford.
Yes. Well, he he's just cruising around, and I realized I should take a picture of this. And I got a side angle of him when we were at a stoplight. Yes, I took a picture during a stoplight. But it just is a visual reminder of how many different lenses that we see the world from. And my framework of understanding the world now also includes the recognition that other people are wearing different shades and different lenses. And sometimes there's unhealthy narratives from their own stories or their own trauma or their own whatever, or the way they experience emotion or grief, or that are either clouding or at least informing the way that they're seeing whatever it is. And so one of the things that allows for adoption cultures are for us to expand our frameworks of seeing the world to allow for different perspectives and to be comfortable in that tension of not always having to see the world the same way. That's not real life, and
But
that's
what
not
if I'm
healthy.
right about everything?
Well, and see, that's also one of the issues that gets underneath cultures, is that there's one truth that we're all running after, and our truth is the one, and we figured it out. That's actually an unhealthy way, an unhealthy lens, because the reality is, we don't know.
Yeah, we don't. Yeah, I
And
for sure.
just to be okay with
Yeah,
that.
and I just don't know that, guilting or shaming or assimilating people into the kingdom makes disciples, or makes healthy, church community members. And I think that that's another piece of it. But it, for me, like I said, this is one of the habits I'm most passionate about. I'm sure we could talk for days about it, but yeah, really appreciate your thoughts and your insights as you've journeyed with this over the last several years.
Yeah, thank you. It's become one of my greatest values, is to show value to other people, because that's really what Jesus did, and the easiest and fastest way for us to be the light of the world is just to engage with people in a way that shows them value.
Yeah, awesome. I agree. Well, Jen, thanks so much for coming on today.
Absolutely, always a delight.
Thank you all so much for listening. Again, we encourage you to keep the conversation going. Voices in the Wilderness is brought to you by Preparing for Amazement Ministries, where we empower and equip churches and leaders to create lasting and transformational health. Visit amazed15.org to learn more. Again, we welcome any comments or suggestions. Simply email us at podcast@amazed15.org.